say good morning to each and every one. We're grateful for the opportunity to be here again. I ask that you pray that everything that's said will be to the honor and glory of our Lord and Master and be hopefully beneficial to you. I would like to begin in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Let us begin reading at verse 60. It says, therefore many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil from the beginning. I'm sorry, I added to that. And I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. And he spake to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, Jesus has very capably preached his own doctrine. He's proclaimed his own truth. And the truth is, he's proclaimed the sovereignty of God. We'll look back just briefly at a few of the things he said here in the sixth chapter. Sixth chapter opens with a great multitude following Jesus, and it ends with 12. Jesus has proclaimed, verse 37 of this chapter, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me in no wise cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He is taught in these verses the foreknowledge of God, election, the Father gave them to him, and he said, I'll lose nothing. Now, I spoke last at Bildad. When Jesus was before Pilate, he said that he came to bear witness of the truth. Now, here's a definition of the word truth that I found that I particularly like. And it says, truth is that which agrees with final reality. And any doctrine that doesn't agree with the final reality cannot be truth. Because truth is what it is. Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth. Now, I said that which agrees with final reality is truth. Jesus said at the last day. Now folks, there are no more days after the last day. So that must be the final reality. And if it's the final reality that Jesus will raise those up that the Father gave him and lose nothing, then any doctrine that doesn't agree with that must not be truth. But that's not where I want to go. I want to establish that Jesus is preaching his own doctrine here before we move on. And he tells them in the 44th verse of this chapter, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then in verse 53, it teaches, it says, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. What's Jesus teaching? He's teaching His own, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. Without God, there is no hope. It's not about what man can do, it's about what God will do. And He teaches here man's dependence upon Him. And from that, and when they heard this, they said, well, that's a hard saying. We can hear it. Man's a lot like that today. He still has the same opinion that he has a bigger, that he's bigger than he actually is. But Jesus plainly said He knew from the beginning who they were that believed and who that would not, who that would betray Him. And I believe He's referring to Judas Iscariot. He knew Judas would betray Him, but as far as knowing who would believe, I believe He knew all of who would believe. But now, He asked the 12 questions. The question here, I want to make a broader application than what Peter's made. Now, I believe we can establish, I could come and preach just absolute sovereign grace and that would be true. And that's what Jesus was preaching, the sovereignty of God, foreknowledge, election, His own substitutionary death. And when He preaches this and says this has to be of Him, then many of them turned back. And from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Let me ask you that question this morning. Whether we're talking about eternity or whether we're talking about right now, to whom shall we go? To who else are we going to go regardless of what else it is that we need? And that's the thought that's on my mind. So if you will bear with me for just a few minutes, I want to look at something. Where do you go? In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 1 it says, Wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now then, it says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, He's just referring back now to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which many people call Faith's Hall of Fame, and it talks about all of those that were of before the coming of Christ, who walked by faith in the belief that they would see the salvation of the Lord with their witness. Now we can look back and know that Jesus accomplished all that He came to accomplish on the cross of Calvary. We can see what they wanted to see. But their witness is that they walked by faith. Now it says, Let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, the race that we run here on this earth, when you see, now they've got the Winter Olympics going on now, but when you see the Summer Olympics and you see sprinters that get down in the blocks and they're going to run their race and they've got their track shoes on and they've got their running uniforms on and they're ready to run their race. But now, how many times did you ever see anybody get down in that race and they're wearing combat boots and they've got a full pack on their back? How well do you think they'll do? Well, they won't, because they're carrying too much weight. Oftentimes, we carry too much weight to effectively run our race. These are things that I'm talking about for us here and now. Let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the author of our faith. He's plainly told them over there in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, you can't come to me unless the Father draw you to me. And it's talking about you. The 5th chapter of the Gospel of John says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Dear children, the life-giving voice of the Son of God is what it takes to make give life. Life must precede action. And dear children, those that have spiritual life, we need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's not only the author of our faith and how we have spiritual life, He's the finisher of it. The author and finisher of our faith. Let's look to Him. Now, with that thought in mind, how do we look to Him? Come right back into the 11th chapter. And of all the people, and I encourage you to read all the 11th chapter, but there's one in particular. At verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now let me ask you a question. How do you see that which is invisible? That's what he was looking for. You see, dear children, whether we're talking about our hope of eternal salvation or our hope of deliverance from the trials that we face on earth, we've got to be like Peter. To whom shall we go? We've got to look with an eye of faith to see what you can't see with your natural eye. You see, dear children, there are things that we have to see by an eye of faith, by trust and confidence in God. Because sometimes the way does grow dark on this earth, doesn't it? Sometimes the road's a little hard to travel. Have you ever been there? I can say I have. And I can say that I've seen some that had harder burdens to bear than I've had. But I want to look at some things that I hope will be honoring to God and be an encouragement to you. Let's turn back to the book of Job. The book of Job. We're looking at chapter 16 and 17, and I want to get one verse in chapter 17. Job chapter 17 and verse 9, the righteous shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Now the definition of the word hold here means to seize, or to take possession of, or to possess something. I don't believe that the child of God will live his life here and never stumble and fall. I don't believe that's what that's teaching at all. But it is teaching that Job has laid hold on something. That's what Job is answering. Job is answering his three friends. What friends they are. You see, these three men have come to Job. You'll turn right over into the second chapter of Job. Let's look at some things very quickly. In the second chapter of Job, verse 11, it says, now Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come unto him. Upon him, they came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment to come, they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Their purpose was good. They came to comfort him. They are described as his friends. And when they lived, now, get a mental picture if you can of Job. And we're going to draw that picture very clearly in just a minute. It says, "And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great." These men knew Job. They were described as his three friends. And when they saw him afar off, his appearance was so bad, they didn't recognize Job at first. And when they recognized Job, they wept at the sight of him. Job's in a bad shape. But they've come to comfort him. But you see, dear children, their comfort is very much the same as the men that stood around Jesus when Jesus said, "You've got to be dependent upon me." They said, that's hard stuff. When they began to open their mouth in comfort, Job, their comfort was, "Job, you really must have done something really bad for God to have brought all this upon you. And you better get right with God." You ever heard that? Job's reply was, "I can't get any righter than I am." Let me paraphrase. I've been called a hillbilly preacher. I'll prove it. But Job says, "I've lived an upright life. This is not why this has come upon me." And God testifies of that in the first chapter of this book. When Satan appears before God, what does God say? "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, that he feareth God and escheweth evil?" They're telling Job, you better get it together and get right. The Lord Jesus Christ has already told us he's the one that came to make it right. We've got to depend on him. And Job doesn't even know. Jesus hasn't walked on the earth yet. But Job's laid hold on something that these men haven't laid hold on to. He's took possession. That's what the word, "the righteous shall hold on his way." What way? There's only one way we can hold on to. It's not about us. It's about him. Now, I said the 16th chapter of Job, that's where Job begins to answer, 16 and 17. They've gone back and forth. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. "Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you." Job said, "If you was in my shoes, I could stand there and accuse you." He goes on and answers them. And again, they don't catch on. Bildad, he lays in on Job after he says the righteous shall hold on his way. And I want to get over to you, and so you can see why these men wept at Job's appearance and what Job has laid hold of. Go right over to the 19th chapter of Job. For time's sake, I'll go and try to move this along quickly. 19th chapter of Job. Let's just begin at verse 11. "He also hath kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and camp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me." Listen at this now. "He hath put my brethren far from me. Mine acquaintances are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and mine maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I rose up, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin, and my flesh that I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Now, what did Job say his condition was? He said, my friends won't come near me. Those that I worship with won't have anything to do with me. My servants that work for me, they won't come around me. My wife won't even have anything to do with me. And little children are afraid of me. He's in a miserable shape. But let me show you what God, what Job laid hold on in this same chapter. In verse 23, oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at that latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroyed this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What did Job see that his miserable comforters didn't see? He saw that which was invisible to them. He saw what we see by an eye of faith. He knew that regardless of his circumstances, God brought him in and God will have to get him out. His Redeemer lived. Jesus hadn't even appeared on the earth at that time. Dear children, let me ask you the question. Just as Peter answered there, to whom shall we go this morning? Whether we're talking about our hope of eternity, or whether we're talking about our hope of getting through what we face on this earth, we need to have a dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear children, we need to see that we got to hold on to something. And I don't care how dark the way gets. I don't care how hard the way gets. I don't care how much trouble is in your path. There's one thing you can hold on to. Your Redeemer lives. That's where our help's going to come from. That's where our strength's going to come from. Our Redeemer. Job saw what these men didn't see. Oh, what a beautiful path. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He said, I know he's coming. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Dear children, what hope do we have? Where's our hope got to come from? Well, let's go right over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that which we could not would not be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, wherefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Dear children, let me stop right there for just a minute. That's the same thing, that's the same thought that old Job was saying, that he wasn't afraid to die. These men are telling him, you better get right before you die. And old Job says, it's all right if I do die, because I believe my Redeemer lives. And it says here, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We groan and desire to be with the Lord. But like the Apostle Paul said, I'm in strait betwixt two. It was all right with Paul. If he lived, let me live with the Lord. If I die, I'll go be with the Lord. That's all right. Now, for we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which is done, whether it be good or bad. And there are many people who take that and say, we're all going to, God's going to weigh up our good against our bad, and that tells us how we're going to get into heaven. Lord, I hope not. Because I don't have a hope if we do. But then that's what the psalmist said. He said, Lord, if thou markest iniquity, who can stand? If God, if you're keeping score. Now let me tell you some things about the judgment of God. For those who are of the elect family of God, there are judgment. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. That's right here. And for those that who are not elect, they will face the judgment wrath of God. Those who are not His. But how are we judged? He tells you plainly in this very same chapter. Let's go down here to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There's a big difference between the word of reconciliation and the work of reconciliation. I can give you the word of reconciliation. It's this, that God was in the world before the world began, reconciling us to Himself through Jesus Christ. That's what hope, that's what Jesus was preaching there in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. The hope of the family of God rests entirely on Him. And that's what old Job knew, that it rested entirely on his Redeemer. If God doesn't do something for me, I can't do it for myself. Now, dear children, we need to lay hold on that. Not to get us to heaven. The Lord said He'll get us to heaven. But dear children, it doesn't matter how dark the way gets. And we want to deal with some of those things. That in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, we'll affirm what the Lord Jesus... Now, the Bible tells us plainly that God works His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. That... I don't know how it is in Virginia. I know how it is in Tennessee. I've heard people of other faiths, good folks, I believe God's people, say, Lord, we're just praying that You'll have Your way. I figure God's going to have His way whether you want it or not. I figure God's going to have His way. Well, what is His way? Well, Jesus doesn't leave you to guess about that. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, in verse 24, it says, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Now I figure if Jesus wills that they that the Father give Him be with Him. And how many did, when we said, we started the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, how many did Jesus say He was going to lose? None. That's pretty simple. Now, when you look at your storms of life, when you look at your trials and your tribulations, circumstances may change. The world may change. God never does. And that's the one thing you can hold on to. You see, dear children, it's not just whom can you go, to whom shall we go? That's where I started with this thought. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Well, dear children, that's the truth of the matter. Is where else are we going to go when we face the trials and tribulations of life? To who else are we going to turn to? We need to fight the good fight of faith. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Let's turn over and read that in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. That's verse 6. Verse 7, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Now let me ask you a question. Do you love the appearing of the Lord Jesus this morning? Paul said there's a crown of righteousness for you too. I believe that's a multitude, dear brethren. I believe that's thousands times thousands times thousands that no man can number. And that's God's work. And He said, I'm not going to lose them. Well, what should that produce in us? Remember, I said, we're to look for that which is invisible. Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You've got a great high priest, just like Job. Your Redeemer lives. And my Bible says He can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He understands. He understands what you and I are. He understands our condition. He says, "Let us come boldly then to the throne of grace." I may have used this illustration before, but I like it. I'm going to use it again. Now, we're a lot closer than I would be if I was back home, but I don't think that makes any difference. I figure if we call the White House this morning, I don't figure any of us are going to talk to President Obama. What do you think? Not that I particularly want to, but that's all right. But the truth of the matter is, you can call the King of Kings anytime. You can call the Lord of Lords anytime, and that ranks a little higher than the President. I don't care who he is. And you see their children. That's what I'm talking about. Let's go back over here. Here's a passage of Scripture that I love. We may come back. Come boldly to that throne of grace. Come to where we're going to find our answers. Let's look to the 103rd Psalm. The 103rd Psalm. And verse 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Now, just a point, if you go north, you'll eventually reach the North Pole, and every direction you step from there is south. So north and south do meet, but east and west don't. If you start west, you'll be going west. You can go around as many times as you want to. As far as the east is from the west. In other words, it's unattainable. God put our sins away. That's what Jesus said. It takes me to get this job done. Peter said, "To whom else shall we go?" Now, knowing that, listen at verse 13. It says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he remembereth our frame, for he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust." Did you get that? As a father pitieth his children. It says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, and he knoweth our frame." He knows our condition. I don't know about you, but I've got relatives like that. "Oh, nobody knows what I'm going through." Well, there's one that does. Because he said he knew your frame. He understands you. He understood you needed a Redeemer. He understood that you needed someone who could pay the debt you couldn't pay. But he also understood that you needed a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He understood that he knows your condition. He can feel your infirmities. Just go ahead and come. Come to the throne of grace. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. For as for a man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." How well I know that. Had the pleasure again staying at Sister Hodges' home, and we talked. I work in a funeral home. I'm funeral director. I'm around death a lot. And it doesn't matter how old you get. Unless you're here when the Lord comes back, we're all going to die. But the mercy, this next verse, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. See, dear children, I want you to understand. We've got a God that we can turn to. We all know that we're dependent on Him for our home in heaven. But we need to understand we're dependent on Him all the time. You see, that's what those that... He said they were disciples. I'm not telling you they weren't children of God. They're just like so many of God's children today. They have a hard time swallowing that the Lord's not dependent on them. See, that's the way the majority of the world looks at it. The Lord's dependent on us. But that's not the way it is. God's not dependent on me. I'm very dependent upon Him. That's what old Job knew. Job says, Job told him, I don't know how I got in this mess, but I know how I'm going to get out. There's only one way I'm going to get out. You know, when people argue about how, you know, did God send this trial or did... Well, He can. That doesn't mean every trial in your life come from God. But let me illustrate it this way. If you're about this deep in alligators, it really doesn't matter that you went down there to drain the swamp. It doesn't matter how you got in, how you're going to get out, it's a trick. Sometimes my trials are my own making. They're not sent from God, they're sent from my own ignorance. But I can turn to my God to help me in those times. You see, my God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. I'm going to read you one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible. He's very little spoken of. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel divided into the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judea, and there were very, very few kings that did that which was right in the sight of God. But one of them was named Jehoshaphat. This is the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. One is chapter 2 Chronicles. Now at this spot that Jehoshaphat's in, the enemy is all around. They're surrounding him. And Jehoshaphat asked the people to gather at the house of God. Well, listen to what he says. Verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I don't know about you folks, but it'd be a breath of fresh air to me if the leaders of our land had just once stand up and admit, I really don't know what to do. Let's pray. Because that's what old Jehoshaphat said, Lord, I don't know what to do. And dear children, have you ever been there? Have you ever faced a trial in your life or a heartache or a pain or a problem? Lord, I don't know what to do. Well, didn't you do just what old Peter said? Whom shall we go? Where else are we going to go? Just like Job, what else are we going to hold on to if not the Lord? What else have we got? Everything else will vanish away. Old Job said something else in the 13th chapter. He said, yet though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You see, dear children, I'm going to be honest. There's a lot of things that I don't understand. There's a lot of things I don't understand. But there's a few things that I do. Like my father in the ministry, I don't know much, but I'm thankful for what I do know. I'm like old Job. I know my Redeemer lives. And I know that that's something I can hold on to regardless of what else comes in this old world. I'm going to go one more passage of Scripture, and if God bless you, I'll tell you an experience that I've had. The 27th Psalm. Psalms 27. Verse 10 says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for a false witness is arisen against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, what's the psalmist David saying here? He says, when everybody else lets you down, the Lord never will. And he said, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, not just after a while, that's the land of the living also, but I believe he's talking about right here, I'd fainted. I would give up if I didn't believe I was going to see the goodness of the Lord. I said I would relate a story of my experiences. As I said, I'm now funeral director, worked in funeral homes for soon to be 4 years now. I knelt beside a grieving mother. Her son is in his casket, just a few feet from where we are. Circumstances of his death are unknown at best. The authorities, or no one else for that matter, can tell her if her son's death is a suicide or a homicide. I don't know. And she's just overcome with grief. We're trying to pick out the songs that's going to be played at the service for her son. Son's about not much older than mine. And she keeps asking the question, "Where were you at, Lord?" And I prayed within myself, "Lord, what am I going to say to this woman?" I do believe God's grace is sufficient. I do believe in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I believe God blessed me for just a brief moment. And you see, all I've got to offer this woman is promises of God's great master plan that it's all going to work out. That don't comfort me much. Not much in that for me. But when I got through praying that little prayer, "Lord, what am I going to say to this woman?" A verse of Scripture come to my mind as clear as a bell, and I asked her, I said, "Sister, did your son love the Lord?" And for the first time, she stopped. And she said, "Yes, sir." And she recalled, now, she wasn't a primitive Baptist faith, but she recalled of carrying her son to church and how he loved church. And he made some mistakes in his adult life, but he started going back to church. Yes, he loved the Lord. Well, I said, "Sister, my Bible tells me my God is a God at hand and not a God far off. I can't tell you why your son died. I can't tell you how he died. But I can tell you this, he didn't die alone. Because his Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer lives. And there are things that happen that I don't understand. But I don't have to understand it all to know that my Redeemer lives. And I'm like Job. I can hold on to that. Now, dear children, at the end of the day, what else is there to hold on to? I'm like old Job. I believe I've seen, not because of what I've done. Jesus plainly told us that. It's not because of what you've done. It's about what I'm doing. Bad things happen. And I don't know why they all happen. But I tell you what I do know. Our God's greater than that. And I've got a confidence in that. That my God's able. So then, dear children, I'll leave you with that verse. I'd fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Dear children, I believe with all my heart the elect family of God will see the goodness of our Lord, not just after a while, but while we go through. May the Lord bless you and keep you is my prayer. If anyone wants to make their home with this church, in any way that receives members, we give you that opportunity while we sing some song. And while we sing, I want to shake hands and bid you Godspeed. What's up?